Welcome to church. Good to have you guys here today. What an incredible fall day, right? It's good to be here. Good to be together in the house of the Lord. We're diving into this series called Vital Signs. I know many of you, if you've known me through the years, know that my undergrad was not in church. It wasn't in theology. It wasn't even in Bible. It was in health and fitness. Graduate school was all about that. But I started off learning plans to how to help people achieve their highest level of ability physically. Now, I was kind of an all-sport guy, but the areas that I tended to excel in and reach the highest levels in high school and college were in the area of track and field and cross-country, road races, those type of things. Those are the God sports, right? But in that process, I was blessed to have some really good coaches. And those coaches would speak into my life, developing plans that were unique to my development and advancement. And as I took those plans and put them into action, we could actually begin to see some success. So two things were critically important. One was to have a coach, some information, and a plan. The other was equally as important as what? Applying it. You actually had to get off the couch, do the training, and go through the process for it to work. Now, it was one thing for me to walk that out on my own and actually seek to be the athlete. The other was to start training others. In my ministry here in Steel Creek area, I had the privilege for about 8 years to serve as a head coach of athletics, the track and field and cross country at Olympic High School. They didn't really have a track cross country program, so I walked on campus and said, hey, do you guys need some help? I think I know a little about this area. And they say, well, welcome, you're now the new head coach for track, cross country, and indoor track. That's year-round commitment. So the first thing that hit me was, whoa, you know, that's a lot of responsibility. 140-some athletes are coming out there, and I'm thinking, is there any help? So they gave us three other coaches, and we began to work on a process. In fact, Aaron was my stat gal for a long time. Raise your hand, Aaron. Thank you for that. Couldn't have done it without somebody covering the admin part of it. And, you know, the interesting thing about that, what hit me was, is much different being responsible for others than it is just for yourself. And it caused me to want to get better. Not just to get better for myself, but to get better so I could help others get better. So I started looking through training plans that I have and said, this will never do. I need some help with this. So I happened to come across a man that began to invest in me. His name was George Davis. George Davis was a 20-time coach of the year in Division II school in the Massachusetts area. He's well known. You can look him up even today, George Davis. You can look him up online. One of the most well-known distance coaches throughout America. For some reason, he said, all right, Craig, I'll help you. So for 2 years, we were in constant conversation. For 2 years, we were developing plans for athletes. We were looking through what it would take to reach their VO2 max and to reach the potential by which they could race, the speed of their races, to have breakthroughs along the way to get to the highest levels that they could get to, particularly for D1 scholarships or even Olympics and those kinds of things. For 2 years, we walked that process little by little by little, which is the process of learning. I could be less and less connected to him and more true to the breakthroughs and things that I was learning, true for all of us. Now, as I began to train these athletes, the two things that I learned were also true. I could have all the information in the world. In fact, this past week, I was looking back through my files in track and field and cross country, and I'm thinking, man, there's a ton of information here. All these training plans, all the individual students that we would coach through, and I'm thinking, all this information. But with all this information, what was also true about that athlete was what? They had to apply it. They had to apply it. There would be no transformation, no victory, no personal successes unless they took the information and actually applied it in their lives. That same thing is true for the Christian walk. There's no way around it. in this Bible, this electronic version, in this Bible, the greatest coach ever, God through his son, Jesus Christ, has given us an instruction plan. In this instruction plan is every detail that you and I need to walk out a life of faith in experiencing the most that God has for you. Those of us as pastors, and I like to say of George Davis spent his 10,000 hours being the absolute best coach that he could be to help athletes reach their highest potential that they could. That's the role of a coach. Our role as pastors is that, to spend 10,000 hours, which makes you a person that knows this thing inside and out, that can offer to you the best opportunity and information that you can ever have to become the best person to walk with the Lord in your own personal design that you could ever be. That's our role. That's why we get up on the stage, and that's why we teach. But there's one more step to it. What do you have to do? You have to apply those in your life. There's no other way to get around it. There's an interesting passage that Jesus shares this in Luke chapter 11. This is a verse we're going to spin around on today a good bit. Luke chapter 11, verse 28, the New Living Translation says this. Jesus replied, they're gathered together, he's teaching, there's a lot of people gathered around. It says, Jesus replied, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Hear that? What you have here is the same process of information and application. You can't separate them. We can have all the information in the world, but if we don't apply it, it means nothing. If you're having health issues and you go to your doctor and your doctor gives you a plan and you don't apply it, it's not going to help you, right? We all know that. We know that about life. It is true in our Christian walk as well. Now, what's the context here? The context is a very cultural context, not unlike we would find today. The people are gathered around, and they're longing for Jesus to do miracles because they want to see him prove himself, so to speak, to be the Son of God. So Jesus is doing all these miracles, and somebody shouts out in the crowd because Jesus is so awesome, you know, right? I mean, they're seeing this guy and going, man, he's a rock star. So naturally, they cry out and says, your mother must be the most blessed woman in all the earth because she had you. Now, wouldn't that make her proud? And I think Jesus had to go, yeah, she's a pretty cool mom. But see, in that era, a woman's value was placed on the success of her kids. That was it. There wasn't any other role that lifted a woman up in that culture 2,000 years ago. For the men, they might find blessed, one might say they were blessed because of the success they achieved or the place they were in society or what they had in the number of people who worked with them or for them or whatever the case. Those measurements look a lot like what we see in the world today. When somebody might come up to you, man, you are so blessed. Look at you. What are they normally saying? Because you're a person that has stature. Look at you. You've got a nice home. Look at you. You drive a nice car. Look at you. You've got a cool family. All these things that we would say, you are blessed because we see something that must look like blessing. So Jesus takes that very cultural experience. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't say, no, my mom's not blessed. Because culturally, she was blessed because of him. What he does say is this, but even more blessed are ones who hear the word of God and do what it says. Let that soak in a minute. He's not denying cultural blessing. He's not denying that you and I can't live in this world and achieve things that make us feel really good. What he is saying is this, there's more. If y'all think that my mom is blessed because of me, she's not blessed anywhere and in any way that you will be blessed if you follow the word of God. Wow. That's literally what he's saying. Her blessing, that's nothing. You're coming to me to see miracles? You do what I say and you will be a miracle. You will experience it not by what you see me do to others. You will see it in your own life. Blessed are those who not only just hear the word, but what? Say it. Do what it says. You see, information and application. I can teach you everything you need to know about this book, but if you don't put it into action, if I don't put it into action, it is meaningless. And many times we don't, because we don't feel like we need to, because we're already blessed, in whatever capacity you say it. But what I want to raise up is, there might be something in this Christian walk that you're missing. So Pastor Russell, several weeks ago, started a series called Vital Signs. I've loved listening in on this series. Each week has been incredibly informational and challenging. It started off having us think about what is our true reality, what is our situation when we consider ourselves in relationship to God, our Creator. And it opened up in that section reminding us in very week one, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, the reality of why God came to earth. And it went like this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, being rich in mercy, being of great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Pastor Russell opened up on week one in that Vital Sign series saying to us, we're not just sick. We're dead. This isn't a cold you can get over, the sinfulness of humanity. We see it every day in the news, right? The brokenness of the world. But Jesus came not because we could heal ourselves, we could get over the cold. He came because we were dead, and if he didn't die for our sins, that's where we're going to be. That's the good news. Everything else that I say for the rest of this time that we have together has nothing to do with your salvation. Believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that he died for your sins, and when you give your life to him, you have eternity with him forever, is the absolute truth at Vital Sign number one. But you are saved for something. That's what I want to talk about today. And that's what Jesus is saying. More blessed are those who hear the word and put it into practice, not just hear the word and hang out. These athletes that I would coach, more blessed were those who would work these regimented plans to their own ability, their own way, and begin to race and run and find breakthroughs, and they would come back and go, whoa, it works, I want more. Let's develop the next set of the plans. And we'd do the next set of plans, and they would keep moving forward. They were beginning to get ownership in it because they were seeing that the applied information actually changed and transformed their lives to places they wanted to go. The same is true in the Christian walk. You see, the Bible says that we can't even please God without faith. But how do we get to the place of faith? Only by doing what God says. Everything else is just on our own ability, our own way. But that intimacy with God means faith. It means I need to trust you. I need to walk in a way that only you can break through in my life. And that way, that intimacy grows and begin to see the power and move of God in our lives. So Pastor Russell taught us a lot. He said, you know, week two, he says, the information, we can struggle with pride. You need to be aware of that. You need to be informed that pride can keep you, which is life is all about me, can keep you from really seeing all about God. The next week, he talked about our heart, vital signs of our heart. He says, you know, heart can really be silly sometimes. We can just kind of go with our feelings, and our feelings can fool us. But the question about your heart, is it breaking for what breaks God's heart? If it is, then you know you're alive. If it's not, we might be not following what he has for us to do. And then last week, he's talking about the mind, the knowledge of God, and really saying, well, what are we filling our mind with? Are we studying in the Word of God? Are we learning in the Word of God? How much are we spending in the Word of God learning the truths that he wants us to have, or how much of the world are we learning about his truth? I have to admit, every day, I'm a news junkie. I'm learning what is going on in the world. What does God want to do in the midst of that world? And sometimes that crosses over to more time I'm spending in the Word. I have to think about it. We can have all the information in the world, But unless we apply it, it's meaningless. Unless we develop it, we don't grow as a Christian. So what does it mean when we begin to think about a spiritual sedentary life? A spiritual sedentary life is one that hears the Word of God and doesn't act on it. That's the focus today. The dangers of a spiritually sedentary life. Now, you may not feel like you're in danger. Or you might see danger in different ways. You know, for these athletes I trained, what was the danger? They wouldn't achieve the goals that they had. The danger is they didn't follow the plan. They didn't put in action the plans that they didn't get any better. And sure, they might decide, well, I don't really want to get any better. I had many athletes come up and say, well, it's just too hard. I don't want to do it. And many walked away from Jesus. I don't want to follow you anymore. It's too hard. You see, when Jesus came to the life of the earth, it was different from the world. That's what it says. We can't live the world's way and still live Jesus' way. You can't have your foot in both places at the same time because they're different. And what those athletes had to learn is if they were going to achieve what they wanted to do physically and athletically, then they had to change the way they ate. They had to change the way they practiced. They had to get off the computer and they had to get outside and begin to exercise. All kinds of changes, the way they spent their time shifted. As we follow Jesus, we cannot follow Jesus and still live the same way as we have with the world. It doesn't work. But it's hard. It's not easy. I trained two of my kids. Both of them achieved pretty high success. And I remember times they would come up to me and they said, Dad, this is so hard. And I would say, okay, for this moment, let me ask you one question. Right now, do you want me to be your dad or your coach? Because as your dad, I'm sorry, I know this is difficult and it's hard. Well, I want you to be my coach. Well, then what do you want to achieve? I want to achieve this. Well, then let's get to work. I'll get on my bike. You run at the pace I'm going to ride. See the difference? You can't be the same over here and try to get over here. A spiritual sedentary life we've learned to live is the life of the church. And the reason we've learned to live it as the life of the church is because we don't think there's more. But Jesus clearly said it. Blessed are those who not only hear the word, but do what it says. Listen to the end of this passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, is the same section where he says that, hey, you've been saved by grace. He says you were dead in your sins. Jesus saved you for something. At verse 10, he says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hear that? I mean, that's incredible news. You might be sitting here today and had no idea that God was thinking of you at the beginning of creation. We sang a beautiful song on it. You may be sitting here today and never thought about that not only that Jesus saved you, but he'd already worked out a master plan for your life at the beginning of creation that he's longing for you to fill out. Think about that. I mean, that's you should really know how special you are. I mean, this is biblical stuff. We are his workmanship. We are crafted together, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, not salvation works. Jesus did that. These are called fruits. We were saved. We were resurrected to be something more. And God had already planned it for you. When I would meet with these athletes and we would begin to train and they would begin to find successes, they would get their personal breakthroughs, they would begin to take ownership. It was my passion in my heart, not to please me. What my deepest desire was for them to get to be everything God wanted them to be. And I was a volunteer, so I could tell them, I said, you know, God put in you some amazing gifts. My only role is to help you live them out. That'd freak them out a little bit, but you know, that was church. right? Because that's you're his workmanship. He's your craft. He's created you. He's molded you. He's shaped you. And you are unique. There's no one else like you. There's people you will reach that only you will reach. There's ways you will serve that only you will serve. There are heights you will reach that only you will reach. Because his training plan is unique to you. All you need to do is apply it. See, we're not saved just to be a new creation. We're saved to live as a new creation. So what's the danger? The danger of a spiritual sedentary life is that we'll lose our reliance on God. And maybe we even get to where we really don't need him at all. We'll come and worship him, we'll praise him, but do I need him day to day? Well, not good, because I think I'm fine. That's kind of the blessing of Mary, right? I'm fine. The world's blessing. I'm good as everybody else is good. We may not even get to experience all that God has for us in this life. That's the danger. We may not fill out this divine purpose because we miss it. Those are the dangers. I think those are bigger dangers than athletics. Listen to the rhythm of Scripture for a moment. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul writes, "To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Each is given an embodiment of God's creation in you for what? For the common good of all of us. What he's saying is, there's information. God has given you something to do. If you look a little further, 1 Peter writes here in 4:10, "Each of you has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Two key things you need to understand here. God gave you a gift that's unique to you. That's the varied grace. He says clearly, use it. Information, application. Steward it, which means God gave you something. You're managing it on his behalf. Think about that. All your money, all your talent, all your time, all your ability, all your family, all your jobs, all those belong to God. All you and I are, my children, they all belong to God. What I do is steward them for his glory. They belong to him. That's the reality of our creation. Romans chapter 12. "For we as in one body of many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace is given us." And how does it end? Say it out loud. Let us do them. Information, application. That's the rhythm of Scripture. You see it over and over and over. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, "His master came to him and said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter in the joy of your kingdom.'" See the relationship? Information, application. He's given one 5 talents, one 2 talents, one talent. One guy sat on the couch and ate potato chips. That didn't end very well for him. The other two went out and got stuff done, and he comes to them. The one with 5 had 10. The one with 2 had 4, and it was multiplied, and he says, "Well done." Why? Because they did the... Because blessed are those who hear the word of God and do what it says. That's the blessing. You may already be blessed. You had 5 talents. But even more blessed are those who do what it says. I just want you to keep thinking. There's more to this relationship with God than you're allowing to happen in your life. If you're obedient to what he's saying in the word, and you're living out the training plan, you will see the breakthroughs, and you will see the miracles in your life, no doubt. I've trained spiritually coaching families and couples and young people every fall almost for the past 25 years. And it's a spiritual training ground. It is uncomfortable. Because they're coming in like many athletes, we've never done this before, and they're moving out of there, learning to tithe, learning to give, learning to serve. They're shifting the way they used to live, because this is how we use our time to now we use our time. And once they get in that pattern, that flow, they're going, whoa, the breakthroughs and miracles that are happening in their lives. But it's a discipline. It's believing and knowing that blessed are those who not only hear, but do what he says. I think it's interesting when Jesus gives promises like this all over the scripture. One of them is in Luke 6. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and you'll receive, your gift will return to you full, pressed down, shaken together, making room for more, running over, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." Who would like that? Of course, we all love that passage, but to put it in context, what Jesus is saying is everything you did in the world didn't work very well for you. He says, someone stole your coat and you had to give another one. Someone spoke evil against you and you had to bless them. He's saying, in the way of the world is like that, but don't stop because I've got more for you. See, I am the giver. And even though things don't always work out in the world sense, I am the one who fills your cup. Remember that. That's what he's speaking about. John 12, he said, "I'll tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." Why did he say that? How many of us like to die to ourselves in this world and get trampled on? Not many. When we pour out ourselves, it feels like loss. That's the world's math. But God's math is different. He says when you die, you actually multiply in Him, in His way. I don't know how God does it all, but that's His promise. There's another interesting one that He throws out here in Malachi 3:10. 3:10 to 12 says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Thereby put me to the test," he says. "See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing so that you have no need for more. See if I won't rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil and that your vine and your field will not fail to bear," says the Lord of hosts. "Then all nations will consider you blessed." That passage has to have us think, what is God doing out there? You see, it's not a direct correlation. God is the God of the universe. He created you as a masterpiece from the beginning. He has a design and He has a way. When we went to adopt our oldest daughter from Guatemala months before she had to be in the States and it wouldn't be able to happen at all, I don't know how God put all the pieces in place that actually happened. I don't need to know. He just said, "Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God and do what He says." I don't have to know how the little bits of resource that Marilyn and I would store away when we're giving crazy things all over the world, trying to pour ourselves out in time and abilities, that He would align up people in my life to help me manage resource and whatever, that someday I could say I could retire. I don't know how all that works, but I do know that God works behind the scenes to provide the right people, the right time and stuff, because He says, "Blessed are those who not only hear the word, but do what it says." I don't have to know how all that works. I don't have to know how He keeps people showing up in my life. Just this past week, as we're trying to feed people around the world, we met a fellow, Robert Mendoza, who works with Heaven's Kitchen, and he just happens to show up in our lives, and all of a sudden, he's been himself an auction, and thousands of dollars are given to people who are hungry. I don't know how all that happens, but I do know that blessed are those who not only hear the word and do what it says, that God makes all the alignments happen. All I need to do is follow the training plan. And you will see breakthrough. And you can talk about miracles. And you can see the moves in your life. They're not always equal. Not everything is good. Not everything works out perfect and wonderful, because we live in a crazy, broken world. But if we live for Him, more blessed than somebody who thinks it's worldly are you. We hear the word of God and do what it says. So what do? There's some simple things that you might think about. I look at them like this. First, pray. Pray for desire to love and follow Jesus more. As a spiritual coach for you, your first place to ask is, what kind of relationship do I want with God? It's not much different than when I would sit down with these athletes who'd come in, and this hurts, I don't know if I can do this. And tenderly and graciously, we would say, what do you want to do? Where would you like to achieve? Ask your, get on your knees before God. God, I want what you want for me. That becomes the internal motivation when it's a little difficult. Second is this, gather as a family and form a budget of how you will put God first. I know for Marilyn and I, we just had to say, God, you're first. We're going to sit down and we're going to figure out that everything we have comes from you. We're not going to steal any of it. We're going to put it on the table. We're going to put you first, and everything else is going to flow after it. That's a family decision. You have to decide, am I going to follow God or not? What makes it more blessed? But I guarantee you'll see miracles. We have, and I've watched thousands of others. Third, evaluate your week and plan to attend a community group. Anybody out there got more time? No, we don't. We don't have any more time. We don't have any more money. Just like those athletes. They didn't have any more time or anything else. What they had to do was change some things that they believed were important for something that was more important. And when they did, they begin to see breakthrough in their lives. They begin to see the miracles. They begin to understand even more blessed are those who not only hear but do. Fourth is this, talk to your family about how you would like to bless someone this month and do it. In our sedentary Christian life, sometimes we can feel like, you know, I serve my family well. I serve my friends. You know, I go to work every day. I get home every day. I do the right things. All that's great. All that's blessing. There's nothing wrong with it. But Jesus said, go serve one another. Serve somebody beyond you. Do that. Make a plan with your family to say, as a family, we're going to go bless somebody this month. And then let me know how that went. How did you feel? What breakthrough began to happen in your life? Fifth is this. Choose a Christian friend to help you follow through on these things. Even the greatest athletes in the world have a personal coach that helps them achieve. None of us sitting here today, if you decide, I want to live out what Jesus says, if you decide more blessed is to not just hear the word but do what it says, you will need help. You cannot do it on your own. I couldn't as an athlete. I can't in my spiritual walk. I need other people. So you have to carve out time, precious time that you're doing something else, to say, I need someone else to help me walk through this. And this week, I'm going to make a decision to do that. Because I don't want to live this sedentary lifestyle, the Christian faith. Pastor Russell said last week, I was away on some vacation. I had some awesome time to be up in the mountains. The leaves were turning. On my drive up there, I had an opportunity to play some golf out on a golf course in West Jefferson area. Played horribly. Very hilly course. Nothing like here. But I got out there, and the three other guys that were, I didn't know who I was going to play with. They just put me in with three other guys. Well, they didn't show up. They were going to be late. So this 75-year-old guy walks in and says, hey, can you work me in? So he looks over at me and says, hey, you want to go by yourself? You want to go with him? And I'm like, yeah, I'll play with him. So we go out of the twosome. We go out and play. So 18 holes of golf with somebody you've never met before. We get to know each other. He begins to talk about his daughter that he wished would be married. What 75-year-old doesn't want their 38-year-old daughter to be married, right? So we're talking about it. He says, but she's a great Christian gal. She works in a coffee shop in the Charlotte area. You ought to get to know her. Give me her phone number to give her a call, all that kind of thing. And he says, oh, by the way, she's helping me learn to read the Bible. I've never read the Bible before. She and I are going through the book of Isaiah. And I thought, that's awesome. This guy's 75 years old. He never read the Bible before. What I want you to know is it's never too late to start. You might think, is it too late to get God's best? Absolutely not. Is it too late to not feel lonely anymore? It is not. Is it too late not to feel that my life is valuable and important? It's not. Is it too late to find the significance that God wants for me in this world? It is not. More blessed are those who hear the word of God and do what it says. Start there. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your goodness. You are so faithful always. You remind us continually that you are true all the time and that you have more for us than we can think or imagine because you created us in your image. Your plans for us are marvelous. You just want us to live and not with you. Father, I thank you for the ways that I've seen in this church so much breakthrough. And I pray as a spiritual coach that there will be even more. God, we love you. I thank you for what you did yesterday in this place and the way people poured their hearts out in serving others and the hundreds of people's lives who were touched because of it. Father, you don't need all of our serving. You don't even need all of our money. But as we pour it out, you literally change our lives. And we thank you. All this we lift to you, we praise you in Jesus' name.